everyone that shall be found written in the book. Just stopping there in verse 1 for a moment, because it's either, I think, in the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses or in the Mormons, one or the other, that the Lord Jesus, before he came to this earth, was Michael the Archangel. The Lord Jesus was not an angel. The Lord Jesus is not an angel. He was not Michael. And we have to make that clear. But people will take any verse and make anything off it. What's talked about here is an angelic being standing up for the children of thy people. Now, there's a gospel also in that verse, as well as you look at it. They shall be delivered, whosoever shall be found, everyone that shall be found written in the book. It's always good to know and to remind ourselves, if we're being saved by the grace of God, that we're written in God's book indelibly. God doesn't sit in heaven with a bottle of Tippex every time his people sin and wipe their name out and then write it in again. God's people's names are written there. There's an old song that says something like this. There's a new name written down in glory. Strictly speaking, the Bible says our names were there from before the foundation of the world. And that's a wonderful assurance to the people of God, no matter how difficult things become or how dark days are. Verse 2 says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which is upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Shades of what our Lord said to the disciples when they came to him and said, when shall be the end of the world and thy coming? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Verse 10 says, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth, and cometh to 1335 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. The Lord will bless the reading of his word for his name's sake. Let's open the word of God again at Daniel chapter 12. And we're going to have a look this evening for a few moments at the words of verse 3. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. And as we have our Bibles open to this portion, we're going to bow in prayer and we're going to ask the Lord to come and speak to our hearts. Lord, this night we thank you for the privilege of having thy word, of being able to open it, and the added honour of being able to preach it. And we pray, Lord, that you might give wisdom, the wisdom, Lord, that comes from above as we seek to handle the scriptures, as we seek to meditate upon thy word. We pray that you would be in complete control of everything that's said and done, and that our hearts might be refreshed and encouraged by what we hear this evening. Shut us in with thyself, we pray, and magnify thy name amongst us, we ask for the Saviour's sake. Amen. Daniel chapter 12, and the words of verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Just three things from this verse I want to leave with you tonight. They relate to the standing and to the service of the people of God. The first of them is the identity of God's people. And we are reminded in verse 3 of a simple yet a very important description of believers. They are described as they that be wise. The word wise in the original means to look at, to behold. It is also used sometimes as a figure to be prudent or to act prudently. David, the great champion who slew Goliath, as a young man going about a business, the Bible says that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. The same word that's used in our text is applicable to David's behaviour. He was wise, he was prudent, he acted prudently. A prudent man, says the Bible, foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And there is that gospel application in that verse, whereby the children of God are those who have been enlightened as to their dangerous standing outside of the Lord as sinners, people upon whom the wrath of God abides because of their waywardness. But they have been taught by the Word. Moreover, they have been taught by the Spirit of God, applying the Word to the conscience, and they have escaped from the wrath which is to come through the death, the shedding of the blood of Christ, and His substitutionary atonement. The Lord has made them wise unto salvation. They have been like those that understood this. They considered their latter end, and God made them wise. And there ought to rise from our hearts that lament, that prayer, we should say, that prayer that is recorded for us in the book of Deuteronomy concerning others, our friends perhaps, our loved ones, our neighbours, those that we come into contact with day and daily, perhaps folk that come to God's house indeed. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And the wisdom that Daniel is describing in verse 3 is therefore not an earthly wisdom. It is not a wisdom such as James describes in his epistle, a wisdom which is not descending from above, not divine, not heavenly, but that which comes from the earth, which is earthly, which is sensual, which is devilish. Not a wisdom to be gloried in, not a wisdom to be prayed for, not a wisdom to be craved, not a wisdom to be sought, but a wisdom that produces bitter envying and strife, as James tells us. Not something to be gloried in. There is a wisdom that descends from beneath. But the glory and the promise of glory which is contained in our text does certainly not apply to those that have that wisdom. No, the wisdom it refers to here is not human understanding either. Not earthly wisdom of a sinful kind, nor human understanding either. There are a great many people in the world, it's true, who are immersed in learning. They are geniuses in their own field of study. They are well qualified in understanding. Indeed, Daniel points to an age in verse 4 when knowledge shall be increased. I think we're living in an age that those words apply to. Knowledge is increasing. Knowledge, certainly, with regard to religion is increasing. Knowledge with regard to scientific discoveries, that is increasing apace day after day. New wonders, perhaps even wonders that are frightening, have come to the fore in recent days. Man's cleverness, man's understanding is growing. Man's knowledge progresses as time progresses. It grows as time passes. And the things that men were able to do years ago, at which the people then wondered at, are nothing, absolutely nothing, it seems, compared to what men can do today, compared to the great discoveries of the present age. Yet those who are wise in the sense of human understanding are not necessarily wise in the spiritual sense of the word, are not necessarily included in the number that Daniel is speaking of in verse 3. No, the wise that Daniel is describing are those that are wise from heaven's point of view. Those that are not fools like others are. There are a lot of fools don't consider themselves to be fools, but in God's eyes, and as a matter of fact, they really are fools. The atheist prides himself in his unbelief, but really has nothing to boast of. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But that those that are wise know that there's a God, believe that there's a God, believe it wholeheartedly. They have been taught by the Word and by the Spirit of God that it is so. They not only believe in God, but far more importantly than that, they are made wise unto salvation so that they are ready to meet Him. They have considered their latter end. They are ready to meet Him. They have come to Christ. The Spirit of God has drawn them by irresistible grace to Himself. And they know Him whom to know is life eternal. They know Christ who has said of Himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there are many in this meeting who can say, yes, they are wise in that sense. The Lord has made them wise unto salvation. They're not fools like others are. They believe that there's a God. Moreover, through Christ, the revelation of God, God manifest in the flesh, they are ready to meet their Maker. But there's another aspect to the wisdom of the wise. And I think it relates to the Word of God, God's works in the world, the secrets of God at times, and even in a measure the signs of the times. Turn back to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 17. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 17. As for these four children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And for Daniel, he had understanding in all visions and dreams. In the day in which the Lord was prepared, because the revelation of his mind was not complete, the completed Bible. In days when he was revealing himself, speaking, as Hebrews says, in times past by divers manners unto the fathers by the prophets. He revealed himself by dreams and visions and his will and his way in that matter. And in that fashion. And to certain men, such as Daniel, God granted them understanding in visions and in dreams. They were wise with regard to the secrets of God. Daniel 12, verse 10, I think there's something to say about that. There are those who are wise with regard to the signs of the times. I don't mean that they know everything about prophetic scriptures. I don't mean that they know every last detail and understand perfectly the signs of the times and the way in which God is working and the time of our Lord's coming. That's impossible. But there are those that can read and understand. And we, as we compare what's happening in the world with what the scripture says, there are certain things that are happening which show us that time is on the march, that the age of grace, maybe not in our lifetime perhaps, but certainly as days pass, it's drawing closer and closer to a climax. Please don't think tonight that I'm setting any dates. I don't believe in that. But the Bible does say, and Jesus encourages his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew, to be discerners of the signs of the times, to look at what's happening, to recognize that what is happening in the world has been spoken of by our Lord himself. And it's good to see the fact coming to pass, the Lord's word being fulfilled. That means our Savior is a reliable Savior. And we can rest upon Him. He can know that sooner or later He is coming according to His own plan, according to His own time. With regard to the Word of God, God's people are also made wise in that respect. There's a vast, vast difference between the way a born-again believer looks at the Bible and the way in which a mere man of the world looks at the Bible. The Bible says, for instance, in the New Testament, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. A man that's wise unto salvation, God, I believe, also helps him in turn to understand what the Bible means. To hear God's voice in every line as the hymn goes, to make each faithful saying his. God can give us understanding in the Bible and the Scriptures. I don't believe God gave the Bible to make us ignorant, but to teach his people, to instruct them with regard to daily living, with regard to many a thing, with regard to their own personal circumstances. And God can make us wise in knowing what his will is. Be ye not ignorant, but wise, the Bible says, knowing what the will of the Lord is. And we can be if we read the Bible with the help of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. Now, the people of God are described as wise. That's their identity. The second thing in verse 3 is their activity. We've looked at their standing insofar as they are wise by the grace of the Lord Jesus. We've also seen now their activity, their service, the thing that they do. And they're said in verse 3 to turn many to righteousness. The man in his natural state, it does therefore imply that man in his natural state is turned away from righteousness. Oh yes, as Paul says concerning the Jewish people, his own nation, we might write it upon this testimony over the life of every unregenerate man, whether he's Jew or Gentile, and especially over the life of those that seek a righteousness outside the righteousness of Christ. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about actively endeavouring to establish their own righteousness. There are many that are doing that, particularly those that believe that church going, religion, religious practice is enough to make them right before God. It's but a demonstration that instead of their being righteous, they are turned away from righteousness. Right, let me say that by righteousness, I don't mean morality. There is a world of difference between righteousness and morality. A man may be moral and lead what we commonly call a good life, be an upstanding citizen, treat his family well, treat his loved ones well, treat his neighbours well, treat mankind well. He may have no scandal at which anyone can point the finger at. He may be a moral man, but there is such a thing as a good life or a moral life, would be a better description of it, but not a life which is righteous. A man may be moral, but at the same time, he may not be righteous. Well, how would we describe the difference? Well, we would say that morality is really common decency. Even unconverted men, in some measure, some of them have that common decency. But righteousness, according to the Bible, is not mere common decency. It is God-given holiness. Morality is the outcome, in many respects, of God's restraining grace in keeping men from practicing sin. But righteousness is the outcome of God's redeeming grace in saving men from the power of sin and giving them new hearts. And as a matter of fact, we need the imputed righteousness of Christ laid to our account if we're going to be accepted in His sight. Justification is exactly that. Justification is an act of God's free grace whereby He pardoneth all our sins and accepts us as righteousness, righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Man is righteous only by the grace of the Saviour. As a matter of fact, the natural bent of man is away from righteousness. Man will have anything but God-given purity. Until he is taught of God and enlightened by the Holy Spirit, he will substitute anything, including his own morality, for true righteousness. And that's something which we ought to lament greatly. Oh, they think that they have light, don't they? Many that have morality think it's gospel righteousness, but it's not. The Bible says the light that is in them is darkness. Then, how great, how awful is that darkness. But it is the business of born-again believers to turn men to righteousness. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness. So it is the business of those that have been made wise unto salvation to turn others to righteousness. God makes His people wise unto salvation, but He also makes them wise for service. That really is what salvation is intended for. It's intended that we might be saved in order that we might serve Him with due reverence and with godly fear. And God makes His people wise. He gives wisdom to lead them to choose this work as the noblest work, the turning of many to righteousness, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, you know, there is no greater occupation, no higher honour placed upon any man than this service, turning, pointing others to Christ. You may turn men to righteousness, dear child of God, simply by pointing them to Christ. And let me try and explain what I mean. You can never turn them to righteousness in the strictest sense of the expression. In other words, you can't save them. I can't save any man. You can't save any man. The Bible says that this is entirely Jesus Christ's work. God, having raised up His Son Jesus, Acts 3:26, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Much more, the sinner has got to pray to God for the pardon of his own sin. He'll not be saved by some kind of vicarious faith exercised by others on his behalf. Daniel 9 verse 13 says, "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we may turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth." The sinner has got to pray and call upon God's name. His prayer doesn't merit anything, but it brings to him, if he prays by grace and by faith, it brings to him righteousness which the Lord has wrought out upon Calvary, a redemption which is perfect. And therefore, in the strictest sense of the word, there's none of us can turn any to righteousness. But that's not what the verse means. We can't turn someone to righteousness by pointing them towards the Lord Jesus Christ, by directing them towards him. How then, says Romans, how then shall they call on him of whom they have not heard, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Men can only be saved by righteousness of Christ imputed to them and received by faith alone. That's the only way in which they can be justified, delivered from the guilt and the penalty of sin. And men need to be born again of God's Spirit before their hearts and lives can be practically righteous. But it's the business of the child of God to point the sinner to Christ, to tell him that Jesus is the only one that can make them what they ought to be. You know the remarkable thing? The child of God may turn many to righteousness by turning one to righteousness. Let me try and illustrate it for you. There was a gentleman, a famous American evangelist by the name of R.A. Torrey. He preached, of course, in his own land, but he preached on occasions in England, and on some occasions he preached in Bingley Hall in Birmingham. Don't think the building's any longer standing. But his mother testified to him when he was a young man. And eventually, like many do, he left home. He went his own way. He became what we might call a prodigal son. And one night, in the midst of all the confusion of his life, he took out a gun and he was going to take his own life. As he pressed the gun to his head, someone, the Lord took that from his hand, and he failed to act on his purpose, and his life was spared. He returned home. That great event eventually led, cutting a long story short, to his conversion. When he returned home to his parents, he spoke to his mother at the very day and the very hour, the very moment that he was about to take his own life. His believing mother had been praying that the Lord would come to his heart and change his mind and change his life and save him. And that's exactly what happened. By our prayers, our Lord, reading the desire of the heart, he can understand what we desire. He knows what we want for our unsaved loved ones. And also by our lips, we may turn one to righteousness. R.A. Torrey went on to be a tremendously used evangelist. God blessed him. Many, 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 many hundreds of souls were converted under his ministry. Many were turned to righteousness, truly converted and saved under his ministry, the blessing of God resting upon him. But what would it have been if his mother had never spoke to him about the way of salvation? What would it have been if there had been no gospel influence in the home? You see how one may turn one to righteousness, and in turn many may be brought to the Saviour. There's an old saying which sums it up like this: If each one won one, what hosts would be won if each one won by grace would win one? See, many can be turned to righteousness if only one is turned to righteousness. Therefore, our prayer, I believe, as Christians, those of us that are Bible-believing Christians, our prayer should be for wisdom for this business. O Lord, we should pray, give me wisdom to discern men's needs, to understand the spiritual truths of the gospel, in which are to be found the means of conversion to righteousness, wisdom to choose the right way of approaching, wisdom to choose a right way of teaching, wisdom to present the gospel to others. Give me, Lord, wise words that may be spoken seasonably. And you must be turned to righteousness, of course, yourself. How will you try to turn others that way? I have a colleague who has a church back in Ireland, and he has a large congregation, and he's a wide pastoral visitation. One time he was visiting a gentleman who belonged to his church, well, attended his church anyway, quite fairly regularly. The man wasn't a saved man, not a converted man. But everybody that came to see him in hospital, this unsaved man witnessed to. Told them that they needed to be right with God, told them the way in which they could be right with God, with Jesus Christ. And the news got back to the minister. And he went and told him, he said, "Isn't it about time that you were right with the Lord?" Here was someone trying to turn others towards the Lord, trying to point them in the right direction. And you know, he wasn't even saved himself. My friend, you know, you have to be turned that direction ourselves. We have to know the Lord as our personal Saviour before we begin, or even think to begin, of turning others, of pointing others to the Christ who can make them whole. The identity of the people of God, they that be wise, the activity of the people of God, they turn many to righteousness. And then finally you'll notice the glory of the people of God. Here is a text which is shining with a wonderful promise for the redeemed of the Lord, those that are true and faithful in their service. "They that turn many to righteousness will shine as the brightness of the firmament and as the stars for ever and ever." Here there is promise to the saints of God, faithful in service to Jesus, a particular glory. No glory like this. Shining as the brightness of the firmament, I think, speaks of a general glory, because the firmament is a word which means the whole expanse of the upper heavens. The first expression refers to the sum total of the glory of the redeemed and exalted saints of God. "They that be wise, together they shall shine as the brightness of the firmament." But here's something that's more particular. Shining as the stars. For one star, says the Bible, differs from another star in glory. It's a particular glory. There will be rewards for service, and these will vary, even as one star differs from another star in glory. How? God, or now God, has called you. If you're His child, if you're saved by His grace, He's called you to be faithful to your service for Him. The success of Christian service is not ultimately down to the Christian. Thank God, the results of gospel preaching don't depend upon the minister of the gospel. In other words, if people are saved, it's not because of him. If people are lost, certainly if he's been faithful, it will not be because of him. Ultimately, success in Christian testimony and witness is something that comes from God, something that is His. But faithfulness, nevertheless, is rewarded in the mercy of God. He says so himself through his servant Daniel here, "They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever." That is a particular glory. And I say something else, that God promises to his faithful witnesses a public glory. The firmament shines not merely in one part of the world or some other corner of the world. The firmament shines in the view of all. So do the stars. When it's night in one part of the world, they shine there. But when it's night in our part of the world, then we see them shine. The stars shine everywhere. And the firmament is something which shines in the view of all as well as the stars. So we're talking about a view or a glory, a view of Christian glory which is public. And that's exactly how the Bible puts it in the New Testament. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, wonder of wonders, what a mercy, what hope we have, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Will Christ's coming be public or secretive? There's not a bit of secret of theology in the Bible with regard to Jesus coming. It will be seen by all. Nothing secret about the Lord's advent. He will be seen. His coming will be public. Every eye shall see him. And those that rise to glory with him, they shall be seen. "Then shall the righteous shine forth," says the book, "in the kingdom of their Father." A glory which is particular. A glory which is public. A glory which is permanent. Look at verse 3. "They shall shine as the stars for ever and ever. A permanent glory. That's a wonder. That's something to look forward to. And a glory that's precious. I think the Bible uses sometimes the word light as an emblem of joy. Clouds and darkness are very often in the Bible symbols of sorrow and discouragement. But there is a joy that all the redeemed shall have in their closeness to the Saviour. And there is a joy that those who turn many to righteousness will have when we meet those that have been converted to Christ through their witness. I believe in the last day when our Lord comes and when He gathers His people to Himself, that they will be able to say, meeting others who their testimony has been used to their salvation, they will meet them and rejoice together with them. 1 Thessalonians says, for what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Ye are our glory and joy. You know the old hymn, The Sands of Time Are Singing? It only has a number of the verses of the original edition of that in our hymn book. But there's one verse that the writer put in the original song, and it goes like this. And if one soul from Anworth, that's where the minister had his ministry, a place called Anworth, and if one soul from Anworth meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. I would say, looking back over these ten past years of ministry that God has given, I would say the same. And if one soul from Oaten Broad shall meet me at God's right hand, then my heaven shall be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. A glory that will be precious. And you know, in the final analysis, it will really all be the Lord's glory. It will all go down to Him. All the glory that the people of God have together, the redeemed and exalted people of God, will not be to their praise. It will be to His praise. The brightness of the firmament is but by the Lord's creation. The shining of the stars is because He upholds all things by the word of His power. Everything consists by Him. Everything has its order, its form, its relation in the world and in the universe. It has it by Him. The light of the stars is the light that He has given. The light of the firmament is the light that He has given. And any glory that the Christian has on that last day will be glory that will accrue to Jesus Christ in the final analysis. It will be His. We'll fall at His feet, says the hymn, and His mercy adore. Yes, and we'll praise Him for the glory that He has given us some share in. What a wonderful promise to the people of God. They shall shine as the brightness forever and ever. I wish I could finish there. And I'm almost finished, but to say one more thing. What is promised to the saints of God is not promised to everyone. The Bible does say concerning the unsaved, concerning those that are not ready for the Lord's coming, they're not going to shine, but they'll be like wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness, the darkness forever. And as the saints shine in glory with their Saviour, the unregenerate and impenitent shall be in everlasting darkness, everlasting pain, everlasting shame, everlasting contempt. What an awful future awaits them. It behoves every unsaved person, if there be any unsaved in this place, to get right with God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving Him as personal Lord and Saviour, surrendering to His claims, putting one sin under His precious blood, calling on His name. We never know how soon our Lord may come. We never know how soon He may call us into eternity. Therefore the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time, and behold, now is the day of salvation. Lord, we thank You for Thy presence in this place today. We ask You to bless us now as we fellowship together. Take us home in safety also. Grant that Your word might continue to feed our souls. We ask You that we might remember it, and that the Holy Spirit might continue to enlighten our minds in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Hear this simple prayer. Thank You, Lord, for this day. Thank You for the privilege of being in the house of God. Thank You for the freedom that we have. Thank You for the word that we have. Thank You for the Saviour that we have in the Lord Jesus. We give Thee all the praise and all the glory, and pray that ever, as long as this place is open for the preaching of the gospel, that Jesus will be uplifted and that His name will be exalted. Hear this prayer, we ask, for His name's sake. Amen.